In days when there is so much fake news about, we would be wise if we were to check our source, the source of the information. You know, right at the very beginning of the coronavirus outbreak, people were making claims that were later exposed for the lies that they were, claims about cures, right from the very beginning. Also, people were posing as experts, mostly online. They were seen to be analysing statistics, and they did so with very convincing graphs. But they were exposed as not being experts at all. There have been conspiracy theories galore. And yet, after a while, with a little scratching beneath the surface, many of these deceivers have been unveiled for what they really were. So it will be advisable for us to check the sources. And as I thought about that, it made me think about the advice given in the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And we'll read it together. Short psalm, just 6 verses. And the first verse says this: Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So right at the very beginning, the psalmist says, Blessed is the man. The blessed person doesn't go to a particular source for advice and guidance. The blessed person doesn't go to the ungodly for their advice and guidance. The blessed person is happy because they go to the best and most reliable source for advice and guidance, and that is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, verse 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, when you often read in the scriptures the phrase, the law of the Lord, it isn't just restricting you to certain verses that come directly from the law that God gave through Moses. It's a term that covers all of scripture. His delight is in the word of God. It would appear from these two statements, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, that there's a positive and a negative. The man's happiness, peace, and contentment is related to his source of instruction. Check your source. If ever there was a time when we saw the weakness of human decision-making, surely it's now. The little child, hoping to start school in a few weeks' time, has been affected by human decision-making. The young person who just this last week was given grades for exams they weren't able to sit has had their future affected by human decision-making. Sadly, people in care homes, many no longer with us, were affected by human decision-making. Folks on holiday, folks on furlough, folks out of work, all affected by human decision-making. And we have seen the weakness of policy making that leaves God and his word out of the equation. This is something that didn't just happen overnight. This has been happening over years. Men, rulers, leaders, thinking that they know it all, and thinking that God counts for nothing. But what a mess we're in. There's an interesting statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 25 And it reads like this: the foolishness of God, as if that were possible, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, again, as if that was possible, is stronger than men. You know, the more this world ignores God and abandons his truth, the bigger the mess it will find itself in. Here's a very challenging verse in the second Psalm. Psalm 2 and 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. And then verse 10 of Psalm 2, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Serve the Lord with fear. Sadly, those who rule over us don't just ignore God's word, but often actively legislate against it. Is it any wonder the Lord allows world leaders to appear like kids in a playground? Is it any wonder the Lord laughs at them? Psalm 2 and 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Well, I think we would do well to check our sources. Where do we get our guidance from? Well, in the first Psalm, there appear to be two counselors, two sources of counsel that are available to us. The counsel of those who have no time for God, and the counsel of God himself through his holy word. In fact, the first Psalm is a Psalm with a number of twos. Not just two sources of counsel, but also two ways. The last verse of Psalm 1. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two ways. The way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. It also brings before us another two. Two people groups, the righteous and the ungodly. Both of them on their own way. And of course that tells us something, doesn't it? That people who come out with the statement that all roads lead to heaven or to God, there's no difference, they need to read Psalm 1. And sadly, there's a regression suggested in Psalm 1 and 1. The man that walks, then stands, then sits. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There seems to be a regression. Doesn't seem to happen in one go. It serves as a warning for those who follow after and develop a trust in that which will ultimately fail. Remember what happened when Peter made the greatest mistake of his life. He denied knowing Jesus. At the time when Jesus needed his support most, not only was he not beside Jesus, but he was denying that he has any knowledge of Jesus. And it starts like this. There's a regression. Peter's following what's happening to Jesus after his arrest. He's following at a distance. Then he's standing in a doorway. Then he's pictured sitting at a fire. What a contrast to the time in Jesus' own experience when he was being tested by Satan in the wilderness. Three times the devil set a trap for the Lord. But three times Jesus came back to him with scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. Oh, if Peter had only done that, the three times that he was tested regarding his faith in the Lord. There's a regression. How would you describe the journey that you're on today? Where are you with God? Have you been following the way of the ungodly all of your life? What about you, believer? Where are you with the Lord? The idea of walking, the walk, often speaks of lifestyle. Are we walking according to the world's standard, the world's philosophy? And there's the idea of standing at a standstill, perhaps. Does that describe somebody's spiritual progress? That's a dangerous situation to be in. Why? Because the enemy never stands still. Or maybe you're sitting settled, comfortable. You know, we read of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who started well, had great privilege in his life, but he gets to the gate of Sodom and he's sitting in the gate. That's a phrase that means he's part of the council, if you like. He's been voted on. He's well in. He's got his legs under the table. He's fully integrated, but sadly integrated amongst those who have no interest in the true and living God. Yes, two people, the ungodly, but also the righteous. Is this righteousness a product of good works? Well, Paul helps us out here greatly. Romans 4 and 5, Paul writes, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So, you may be ungodly today in God's estimation as you set your life against the scriptures. But you don't have to remain like that, because there's one who justifies the ungodly. It's not because of works, but it's because of your faith, your belief. Romans 3 and 22. "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." You can be righteous today in the sight of God through faith, through believing. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now there he's speaking of God making Jesus the sinner for us, even though he knew no sin and could not sin. Our sin was transferred to him. What was the purpose? The verse goes on to say, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So there has been a transfer made. If only we will come by faith and believe. God has done something. He has transferred our sin onto Jesus, that his righteousness might be transferred unto us. Again, Paul, Romans 5 and 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous." And again, Paul to the church at Philippi 3 and 9, "Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, by believing, by having faith in the work of God and God's transfer of our guilt to his Son, you can have righteousness and you can be that happy, blessed person today. So, we have two sources of counsel, we have two ways, we have two people groups. Where do you see yourself under God's searchlight today? I see another pair, another two, in this little psalm, two separations. Well, there's walking with the Lord and being uncomfortable with mockers of God. But the upside of that is that we can experience fellowship with God and his people. So there's a separation there. To walk with the Lord is to be separate from the ungodly and those who mock God. And in doing so, we will enjoy not only fellowship with God, but with his people. There's a separation. That's the separation that the righteous have experienced. But on the other side, there's walking with the world, but sadly being eternally separated from God and all hope after death. So there's two separations, even in this little short psalm. One will cost dearly here and now. The righteous, who will have to separate themselves from all of the things that, and behaviours and lifestyles of the ungodly. And it will cost dearly here and now, but will have everlasting rewards. The other will be the easy route today, but it will cost you your soul. Many of us at the point of conversion went from being among the mockers to being mocked. But it was a separation that was worth making. So two separations in this psalm. I wonder if somebody listening, counting the cost. Two sources of counsel. Check your source. Two ways, which way are you on? Two groups of people, the ungodly and the righteous. Two separations. But also, two plant types are used as illustrations in the first psalm. One is the tree, and one is chaff. The tree is a picture of the person who loves the word of God and orders their life by the teaching of the word of God. The chaff, on the other hand, is a picture of the person who lives by anything other than God's truth. So, to the tree, the righteous shall be like a tree planted. Now, not just any tree, but a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's an interesting statement in the blessing that was given to each of the 12 sons of Jacob. And it's found in Genesis 39. And whenever he comes to Joseph, he mentions that Joseph, as a family, Joseph and his ancestors, Joseph will be a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And so what the picture is giving there is one of a person or a group who are well grounded beside a source of sustenance, but it will affect their testimony. Their branches will run over the wall, and others will see and realize and notice the difference and rejoice. Wonder, is that what our life is like? Is that what the Christian experience is like for us? Others can see our testimony, see that there's something different about us. The idea of being planted by the rivers of water is one that is taken up in different places. Being rooted and being grounded is the same idea. Paul has a very particular prayer for the Christians at the church at Ephesus. And we read this in Ephesians 3 from verse 16. And Paul's praying that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. In his prayer that ends with such a wonderful promise of blessing, yet in the middle of it he says, being rooted and grounded. Also, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says this too from verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The righteous shall be like a tree planted by or beside rivers of water. And that's a picture of the spiritual life. The word of God will have the satisfying effect on the believer that water would have on the tree. Also, the working of the Spirit of God. Water so essential to life, and definitely no less so in the context in which the scriptures were written of that eastern climate. Psalm 1 and 3. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Here's the result of this abiding beside this source of sustenance. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and what he doeth shall prosper. Evidence of the indwelling Spirit will be seen by all. You know, Jesus spoke of water that wasn't physical, water that wasn't found in a normal well or river. He spoke of spiritual water when he reasoned with the woman at the well at Samaria. We read about that in John 4, Sychar's well. He says there that there will be something satisfying that she will receive by faith, by trusting in him. And she did. And there should be evidence of that. And of course, it's not just having the Word of God or knowing that it exists or knowing portions of it. Psalm 1, beginning of verse 2 says, meditating in it day and night. You know, way back in Joshua 1 and 8, we read this encouragement or perhaps warning regarding the Word of God. This book of the law must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. And of course, that's spiritually speaking. The tree. One illustration of two. The tree picturing the righteous, especially the righteous who have gone to the right source, the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God, the rivers of water. But then the other illustration of plant life is the chaff. You know what chaff is. Once the wheat or other grain has grown, there is the grain, the seed, if you like, but around it is the husk or the chaff, and the threshing, winnowing processes to get rid of the chaff, so that all that there is the lovely, shiny, pure seed that can go on to be refined. And the chaff is a picture of the person who lives by anything other than God's truth. In the Bible, the chaff is almost exclusively used to speak of that which is worthless, in contrast to that which is kept and valued. There's a picture of the nations that forsake God being described as chaff. We have this idea in the image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel interprets this in Daniel 2 from verse 35. And this is what we read. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And of course, all those material types in that image were speaking of great empires that would be ruling the known world at different stages in history. But they would all be like chaff. No stability. I wonder, do you see yourself as the tree or the chaff? If you're as the chaff, there's no stability in life or security in death. No shelter in judgment. swept away, unable to stop the force of God's wrath. What is man to stand up to God? Two sources of counsel, two ways, two people groups, two separations, two illustrations from plants. But also in this psalm there are two destinies. There's the gathering of the righteous, verse 5, and also the judgment, again in verse 5. Where will the righteous end up? Well, they will be in that ultimate gathering, if you like, in heaven. So who will be in heaven? Well, the simple answer is the people that belong there. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship, our belonging is in heaven. Our nationality is heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will there be a test as to who belongs there or not? Yes, there will be, because we read that a roll, a register is kept of those who belong there. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said to his followers in Luke 10 and 20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Revelation 21 and 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, but they which are written in the book of life. The gathering of the righteous, something for the righteous to look forward to. But before those names could be inscribed in that book, something has to be dealt with. Nothing that defiles can enter into it, not in any wise. So if we have something that defiles in our lives, as we're all born with, that has to be dealt with. Nothing that can defile by its defilement. So if I'm defiled, I can't get into heaven. If I'm contaminated, I can't get into contaminated heaven. If I'm corrupt, I cannot get into corrupt heaven. If I'm polluted, I cannot get into polluted heaven. If I'm stained, I cannot get into stained heaven. Something must be done about my sin. And that's why we mentioned how we can become righteous earlier on. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. But then there's another destiny. The judgment and beyond. Revelation 20 from verse 11. Let's read these words together. John saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ungodly and the righteous. The two destinies. The gathering with God's people as rightful citizens whose names are in the book in heaven, or the gathering at the great white throne. Judgment. You know, the ungodly will not have a leg to stand on at the great white throne. Is that somebody here? You know, it's decision time again, isn't it, at the end of this message? The happy and blessed person with their separated life is going to lead to a wonderful future when this life is ended. But what about the life that goes with the flow here and now? Heeds anything but God. Well, that life will end in disappointment and misery and a lost eternity. Happy and blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who is like that tree, and who is known by the Lord. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You can become righteous today by faith in Jesus Christ. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.